27 this morning, Matthew chapter 27. We've been going through crowns in the Old Testament, and 66 times in Scripture the English word crown is used, and now we enter into the New Testament, and a couple times we'll see the plural of the word crown. We'll see crowns with an S on the end, and so because of that, we'll see 18 uses of this word crown or crowns in the New Testament, not nearly as many as the Old Testament, and that's somewhat to be expected, given the disparity in the length between the two Testaments. But in the New Testament, we see a couple of different Greek words that are used, one of which is rather familiar to us in the English language. One is Stephanos, and it's interesting as you begin to see the Greek influence take over in the New Testament. Stephanos is literally to twine or to wreath, to weave together, right? Like we would think about, oftentimes I think when we think of a crown, and we saw that in the high priest's crown, it was molded out of brass or metal, right? And it was shaped that way. But now you begin to change the idea a little bit in Greek, and we begin to see this plating or this weaving together as a badge of royalty, a chaplet, a prize in the public games, or a symbol of honor generally. We think of the Olympiad and starting in ancient Greece, and the prize then would have been this plated wreath that they would have worn. And you've seen statues like that, and you've seen images of this idea of this woven wreath. It was more conspicuous and more elaborate than a simple fillet. Either literally or figuratively, it means a crown, something that you would wear on its head. The other word that we understand probably a little bit more in English would be, they say it, I'm going to say this wrong, diadema, or we would say diadem, right? And we sing that, right? Bring forth the royal diadem. That's what we're singing about. And crown him, Lord of all. For them, it would have been a blue band, perhaps, marked with white, which Persian kings used to bind on the turban or the tiara. And so oftentimes a crown would be, and we've seen this earlier, a crown would be something that goes around another piece of headwear or a headdress or a turban or something like that. And it would have been that outer band that would differentiate and kind of identify who was royalty and where they were from, perhaps. And it could be described as a kingly ornament for the head and a crown. So that's not a surprise to us. And so I want to look at Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse number 27. Follow along if you would. We're going to jump around the four Gospels this morning in Matthew chapter 27. And interestingly enough, we started this whole study to begin to look at the crowns, the crown of righteousness, right? And the incorruptible crown. And we will get to that, Lord willing, next week. And the only other mentions of crown in the New Testament are these four mentions in the Gospels. All of the rest of them will apply to our study of crowns as far as the incorruptible crown or the crown of righteousness and so on and so forth. And so we look at Matthew chapter 27, verse number 27, and Scripture says this, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." And so here we see in this opening gospel of the New Testament, we see a mocking crown of thorns. This crown was made in mockery. This crown was made for insult. Not specifically in an injurious manner. It wasn't designed, though made out of thorns, to inflict pain physically, though I'm sure it did, perhaps as it was smashed down into the brow of our Lord and Savior. But it was made out of a mockery. You can see that in verse number 29 in the middle, and they mocked him, saying. And the whole idea of this particular crown in Scripture by the Roman soldiers was that of mockery. We see a word there in verse number 29, and when they had platted or plaited, the definition of that literally means to twine or braid, to weave together. And can I encourage you, if you come across a word in Scripture that you don't know the definition of, grab yourself a good dictionary. May I recommend the Webster's 1828 dictionary? And there are so many resources. You can find that. Add it to your phone if you don't want to carry around the giant dictionary. And you can understand what these words mean, and it helps enlighten a little bit of what it means for this crown as they wove these branches together. And we're unsure, scholars are unsure of what kind of plant this was. You may have seen images or pictures of big long thorns. And I have some thoughts on that here in a little bit about this plant. But I want you to notice a couple things out of Matthew here. Just some thoughts I gathered from studying this passage. The crown for them, as the soldiers created this mock coronation, if you will, was just one piece of the royal array that they placed on him. You can see that in verse number 28. They stripped him, and what's the first thing they did before they even put the crown on him? They put on him a scarlet robe. And so we've got a crown, and we've got a robe first, and then we'll have a crown. And then they put a reed or a staff in his hand, and they were creating this play-acting, this mock coronation, if you will. That scarlet robe in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John, they call it purple, and I pondered that for a second. Why is it that Matthew describes it as scarlet, and John and Luke describe it as, Mark and John describe it as purple? And I read that it was in this. I thought this was interesting. It was customary at the time to give the name purple to any color that had red in it. So anything that had that hint of red, perhaps dyed because of grapes. Anything that had that hint of red, they would call purple. But Mark here calls it scarlet. And so they put on, and we understand, as we can see later, as we talked about previously in our study of geography, when Paul got to Philippi and he met Lydia, what was she a seller of? Purple clothing, right? And so this purple, it was expensive. It meant something. And so the fact that they would use this purple-colored robe to put on Jesus in this mock coronation, they were showing that they were mocking him as royalty. This robe was a cloak or a travel garment. Miss Amanda, if you could throw that picture up there. It might have been something similar to this. Something in Matthew, it's called a clamouse, which is a picture of this, and we might call that a shawl, right, or something along those lines, something that would have wrapped around them. And you can see it is in the statue, and somebody here, I think I got this picture from Etsy, somebody is recreating these things. So you too can have your own clamouse if you want to go on Etsy later today. But Matthew calls it a clamouse. Thank you, Miss Amanda. Luke calls it an esthes. He uses a different word, which literally means clothing or covering. And then John calls it hematian or hamation, which means an outer garment. But I think Matthew's description is more specifically geared towards what we envision today, that garment that would have gone around his shoulders and perhaps been pinned with a brooch. You've seen images of like a Caesar or somebody like that. It would have been pinned with a brooch above their breast. And it's that image of what they were putting on Jesus, this idea, this royal array. And so they put on him a crown of thorns, they put on him a scarlet robe, and then they put a staff in his hand or a reed in his hand. Look again at verse number 29. 28, they put a robe on him, and in 29, they plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. When I think of reed, I remember as a child, Dad used to own a lake house. What was that lake called? There was a Lake Tanwax out there, and I think it was Lake Benbow, something along that lines. And we used to drive out there. It was about 45 minutes from our house. And I was very scared to swim in the lake because it had muck on the bottom. And I thought that I would jump in, my feet would get stuck in the muck, and I would just stay there. The other thing that I was scared of was that fish would bite my toes off. Now, I was like 9, and I'm sure Jeff and Marie perpetuated that fear in my mind. I'm sure Jeff told me, don't jump in the lake, fish will bite your toes off. But around this lake were these tall, they look like corn dogs, right? You know what I'm talking about? These reeds. And so when I think of reeds, that's what I think about. I'm pretty sure that's not what they handed to Jesus. I don't think it was nature's corn dog on a stick. I do not think that's what it was. But clearly it was something that was substantial. It was a staff, if you will, perhaps even something similar to what Moses would have used and held up over the Red Sea. And they gave him what was to them this identification of a king. And in the middle of this coronation in Matthew chapter 29, they put a reed in his right hand. Turn over to Mark 15, if you would. Mark 15. Isn't it fun to study scripture? In Mark 15, when you consider Mark's account of this same passage or the same narrative, Mark 15, verse 19, it doesn't say anything about them putting the reed in his hand. But in Mark 15, 19, they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. So they put the reed in his hand, but then they took it back from him and they hit him with it. They smote him with it. And they struck him with it. This collection of royal items shows a little bit the soldiers' perception. They perceived Jesus as a wannabe king. That was part of the Romans' issue with Jesus. And that was part of the concern that Caesar had and would keep an eye on what was going on in Judea, in Jerusalem, in the Promised Land. And he would keep an eye, is there going to be an insurrection? Because that was their main concern from Rome. Are any of our subjects going to overthrow us? And so the soldiers viewed Jesus with this idea as a wannabe king, as an overthrower of Roman rule. And so they take this crown of thorns, coming back full circle in Matthew chapter 27. And this crown was woven from a bush. And I want to think about this for just a second as we think about this particular crown. And I want you to think about this, what great lengths they went to mock him. A staff and a robe, I could see those being everyday objects of a group of Roman soldiers, could you not? Somebody has a robe or a cloak, somebody's got a staff, a walking stick. But who's carrying around a crown? Who is carrying around a set of thorns, thinking one day I'll weave this into a crown and mock someone with it? They went to great lengths, more for insult than to inflict pain. And then I had this question, where did this crown come from? If you remember from our study of Jerusalem around the Easter time, and we looked and saw where we think the trial of Jesus took place, right there off of Herod's palace in Jerusalem, in what Scripture calls the Praetorium. And I couldn't help but think, was there a thorn bush inside of these barracks? Was there a thorn bush somewhere around this judgment hall? And if you go and stand there today where they think Herod's judgment hall is or was, and the Bema seat, that seat of judgment that Herod, that Pontius Pilate would have sat on, or Herod if he had been in town, when you look at that, it certainly does not look like at any point in time there would have been natural things growing in there. There would have been stone walls erected and stone stairs, and there would have been perhaps even a floor of pavers, and all the natural would have been long since removed, it seems. And so you have to ponder, where was there a thorn bush? Somebody had to concoct this scheme and take the time to weave together a crown of thorns. The robe and the staff they likely already had, but the crown had to be made. We see later that they took time to make a sign also that said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And so here's a thought that I want us to have this morning. And we know this, but I think it's a fresh and a new, especially as we consider a pastor's push of across the sea, across the road, across the sea, right? As we make this push for evangelism, and the Lord certainly used his message on Thursday night. If you missed that, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. What a challenging and convicting message about the souls of mankind. But I want you to think about this thought as we think about this mock coronation. Jesus died for those who went out of their way to mock him. Isn't that right? Jesus died for those soldiers who went out of their way to mock him. Now, yesterday on visitation, I don't know that we came across anybody. Not very many people answered the door, and those that did were very kind. They were curious as to why we were out in this wind chill. But they weren't angry, and sometimes that happens, and that's one of the greatest things that scares me about visitation. I don't like confrontation, and I don't like when people get upset, and so that bugs me. But I have to keep in the back of my mind, perhaps even more in the forefront of my mind, that Jesus died for those who went out of the way to mock him. You see, these soldiers, they weren't just living their normal day. They weren't just living absent Christ, but they were thrust into the presence of Jesus. And then in addition to that, they went out of their way to put a robe on him, to put a staff in his hand, and to put together a crown of thorns and to make a sign. They went out of their way to mock him. They had a pretend coronation, and I wrote this down also. If you only ever pretend with Jesus, you'll be in for a great awakening when you enter into eternity. Isn't that what they did? They pretended with Jesus. They took the Holy Son of God and they set him in a judgment hall. And they put a mockery crown upon his head made of thorns from a bush that he himself had spoken into existence. From a bush that he had created, from a bush that he had provided sun and light for, and rain and water. And they sat him in this room, and they put a robe around his shoulders, and perhaps they even pinned it up with a brooch. And they took a reed, perhaps a walking stick, from one of the soldiers under the centurion's authority, and they set it in his hands, and then they would take it from him and they would beat him with it. Because they were pretending that he was a king. And yet, as far as we know, those soldiers would enter into eternity and one day find out he is a king. And if we only ever pretend with Jesus, there will come a day of a great and very rude and startling awakening when you pass into eternity. And so if you're here today and you're pretending with Jesus, stop. Stop. And realize that he is exactly who he said he was. He was not the king that they were thinking, a Jewish king to come and overthrow Roman rule, but he was a king to come and overthrow the rule of Satan, to come and overthrow the rule of sin in your life, to come and overrule and overthrow death and hell. And victory can be had, and salvation can be had, and freedom and liberty can be had because this king came and shed his precious blood and died. And they made a mockery of it, but the truth is, it's reality. Romans 14, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 11 it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Those Roman soldiers would stand one day before the throne of God and they would give an account. And God would perhaps look at them and say, "You mocked him as a king," and I put that in quotes. At least that's how they viewed it. "But you did not see him as Christ. You did not see him as Messiah." Philippians 2, this very famous passage in chapter 2, verse number 5, says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name." Verse 10, "that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." They stood in front of Jesus Christ and they bowed their knees in mock and in a mock coronation, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And yet one day all of creation will bow before him and say, "Hail." Say, "Worthy the Lamb that was slain." And Jesus will look at them one day, and sadly he will have to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Don't pretend with Jesus this morning. If you turn over to Mark chapter 15, as we mentioned, the four uses of the word crown in the New Testament outside of what our study is geared towards about eternal crowns are found here in this particular account in Matthew and Mark and then John at the trial of Jesus. In Mark 15:16, the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple. And there's that description of the robe as purple. And platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head. There's our word crown. And began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with the reed and did spit upon him. And bowing their knees, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Two things I want you to notice from this passage that really don't have to do with our crowns, but have to do with this passage and this narrative, if you will. In verse number 19, they smote him on the head with the reed and did spit on him, and bowing their knees, what's the next word? Worshipped him. Was that true worship? So my thought this morning is, when we come before God this morning here in the next hour and even here now, are you coming in true worship? Because from an outside observation, somebody standing and looking at those Roman soldiers, they might literally think, not knowing what was going on, they might literally think that they were bowing to Jesus as their king. And so from an outside observer, somebody may look at your life and say, "Well, they went to church. They worshiped. They worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They worshiped Jesus Christ, the Son of God." But only you know in your hearts, was that real worship? John 4, Jesus says, "They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth." Don't pretend with Jesus this morning. Come with real worship. The second thing I notice here in Mark is that word in verse number 16, and the soldiers led. The soldiers led. As they left where they were, they led him into this hall called the Praetorium. And that's where this scene takes place, as we saw in Matthew and now in Mark. And I thought about that word led. And in order to lead, you must be out front, right? The picture then is of a leader and a follower. Somebody in charge and somebody in subjection. And I thought, you know, so much frustration and trouble comes to our life when we rely upon our own leading. Here they had the precious Son of God, and instead of allowing him to lead, they led. Psalm 23, you know it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Nothing good can come when the sheep takes over the job of the shepherd. How does that work? Nothing good can come when the sheep takes over the job of the shepherd. And I thought about that as I saw that word led. Turn over to John chapter 19. We'll conclude this morning. John chapter 19. Verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe, again John describes it as purple, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." Pilate, after this mockery, this coronation, this pretend with Jesus, he marches Jesus out in front of the crowds, these very same crowds who were riled up, these Jewish leaders and those that were following them who were looking for the very Jesus that they were, in a sense, mocking, that Jesus that would come and overthrow Roman rule. And that's what the Jews were looking for at the time, and that was not why Jesus came, but he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I praise the Lord that he came to find you and I. And so Pilate marches them out in front of these people, these same people who chose Barabbas, a murderer, over Jesus, whom Pilate said, "I find no fault with this man." And Pilate presented a bruised and beaten Jesus, wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and declared, "Behold the man." And I thought this as we conclude this morning. I thought, you know, some see Jesus as a pretend king. Isn't that what the soldiers saw him as? When we think about this crown of thorns, and as it was placed upon his head in this mock coronation, we see these soldiers mocking him and pretending that he is the king. And if you're here this morning and you see Jesus as simply a pretend king, then can I tell you and testify before you this morning, he is the king. He is the Lord of lords, the Holy of holies. And some would use his name as a curse word, and some would use his name in vain. But that's not who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, given by God the Father to die on Mount Calvary, to take the payment, pay the payment for your sins and my sins and for sins of all mankind. But they saw him as a pretend king. Pilate saw him as just a man, a good man even, an innocent man. And there are those in this world that will see Jesus as a good teacher. In fact, there are many other so-called religions in this world that will acknowledge the teachings of Jesus as a good man. But you know what they're missing from that good manness? The deity. And so when you run across someone who will tell you that Jesus is not deity, that is heresy. That is a false teaching, because Satan wants to separate the man from God and God from the man. And some will see Jesus as just a man, a good man, even as Pilate said, an innocent man. "I find no fault with this man." He leads them out wearing a crown of thorns after this mock trial or this mock coronation, and those that saw him as a pretend king. And now he marches them in front of the people and he says, "Behold the man." And Pilate sees him as an innocent man. But I hope you can say this and stand and testify with me this morning and say, "I see him as Lord. And I've given to him the throne of my life, desiring to serve him as his willing subject." And it all comes down to this: because he is worthy. So when they put a mock crown of thorns upon the Lord, they were not viewing him as worthy. They were not viewing him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were mocking him. When Pilate marches him out in his royal array, quote-unquote royal array, with a crown and thorns on his head and robes on his back, and he stands him before the Jewish people there out in the praetorium on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem, and he says, "Behold the man." But we're going to stand behind this pulpit this morning, and Lord willing, for generation after generation here at Cazada Baptist Temple, we're going to stay, and we're going to stand, and we're going to proclaim to you, "Behold our God." And so when we see this crown of thorns, don't see him as the world saw him. Don't see him as Pilate saw him. See him as he is. Behold the Lord God. Father, we thank you.